Yes. Okay. So in our last week discussion, and we're really still looking and kind of concluding our focus on these texts in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And I think last paragraphs that we read, they talked about that those in the world are seeing the clouds. They're seeing what's going on. They're seeing the trials and the difficulties and the almost you could say the threatenings of social disorder and economic failure. It's all happening and people are seeing it. They're seeing the clouds. They're not able to see the silver lining, as it were, but they see the clouds and they're perceiving something is changing. Something's about to break. And so that's where we were reading last week. And it captures that thought in the power and great glory. They're seeing the power and the great glory, but they're not associating it with the Lord's taking his power and great glory is beginning to be in the beginning stages of being set up. So we just have the one last paragraph to read, and maybe we could, I see Sister Luchika, it looks like Sister Luchika's back in the room. Sister Luchika, the paragraph starting, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." If you would read that one for us.
Thank you. "Behold, he come with the clouds, and in due time every eye shall see, discern him, shall recognize his presence, power, and authority, and all must be submit to it, whether willing or unwilling, until the losing of Satan for a little season, in the close of the millennium, when, after full experience, their willingness or unwillingness will be fully tested, and the unwilling will be destroyed. The second death, symbolically called the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. Second death, thus seeing all of this symbolic explanation of the manner of all our Lord's coming accord perfectly with the plain statements which declare that his presence will be a secret for a time, known only to those who are watching."
Thank you very much. Thank you, Sister Luchika. And Sister Luchika, we'd like to ask you to have some starting thoughts on what you've just read. Anything that you want to say stood out to you or a key thought?
We know that he is present already, and he came with the trouble, with the clouds. So we are very blessed that we can, God allowed us to understand, to have the open eyes and open to hear his message, that he is present and we see the trouble and all the work that God permits to the Satan, and special to test us. So we are very happy that to know the plan that till the end all mankind will be tested too, everyone in his role. So we are rejoicing in this big experience and the work that Christ Lord is doing. So we hope that many will change their hearts and they will see God's blessings and will listen or will fulfill God's will. But those who are not, we know that God will destroy them forever to not bothering his plan. So it's, we are happy that it's not like many denomination think that will be a fire, real fire to see Henry to harm them forever, the era. So this is my thing. Thank you.
Oh, very good thought. We really appreciate the kind of the approach that you took to describing this and how it will be a time of testing now for some, for the church, future for the world. And I'm thinking of this one, but we'll see. We have a hand from Towers, and then we have Sister Ellie. I'll just make one mention before we go to the other comments that it makes me think of, and I think it's a helpful explanation that you've given, of verse 8, which said, there will be those who know not God, and there will be those who obey not the gospel. So those who obey not the gospel, that takes us all the way down through the end of the millennial age. And so I think there's a nice application in what you described and helping us to understand the wording of that 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. I think Sister Stephanie or Brother Jim was next, and then we'll go to Sister Ellie.
Yes, Brother Brad. Now, this is a comment that doesn't directly have anything to do with this paragraph, but I apologize for being a little bit late, but Larry McClellan just had his discourse that ended at 10 o'clock that everybody just, it falls right in to this paragraph. It was just an incredibly interesting discourse. So everybody, as soon as it's posted, should listen to it. Anyway, that's my opinion. Thank you. Over.
Very good. Okay, thanks for that heads up for us, Brother Jim. Sister Ellie, please.
I just wanted to give a couple of scriptures. Joel 2:1-2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And Zephaniah 15. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I think this amply describes our day, especially now.
Okay, thank you for those scriptures. And that was Joel 2:1-2. And what was the second? Was Zephaniah?
Yes, 1:14-15.
Zephaniah 1:14-15. Yeah, okay. Well, let me just see here. I'm going to post a list of scriptures in the chat that have a relationship to the clouds, the considerations of the clouds. So if anybody is looking for some other texts, there's a kind of a list of them there that have to do with this subject. And this is kind of what we're talking about, because this is how the Lord returns in a day of clouds and thick darkness, as was brought up. And then, you know, well, we kind of look at that and try and figure out what that means. So those couple scriptures, Sister Ellie, were a couple of good texts to help us answer that question. But we'd also like to have a look at this opening verse. It's not cited, but it's quoted from a Revelation 1:7. Brother Walt, would you pick that up for us? Revelation 1:7, and maybe a thought on how that fits into what's being spoken of in this paragraph. And before we go to Brother Walt for that, Sister Sharon Fifield, I think I saw your hand up again.
Yes, all I wanted to say was
The scriptures that were shared by Sister Ellie and the paragraph gives us a heads up, just like a scripture that says, you know, that when you see all this happen, you know, stand erect or something like that, because the hand of the Lord is working. And that's what these two paragraphs and what the scriptures that were shared by Sister Ellie, we have been explained these things. We can keep our heads up because we recognize the time that we're living in and what's going to happen in the future. And I think that we're so blessed, and we need to remember how blessed we are, and we need to remember all the things that are being out there for our warning, that we must be willing, not unwilling, to be fully tested, because we know that we're going to be on the Lord's side. Hopefully that's what all of us, everyone here, will have that willingness to be tested and to make it through that test. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Sharon. Absolutely have, our trust and confidence, especially after years of walking and seeing providential care, is in the Lord. And we do know that no matter what might be going on in the whirling, swirling clouds around us in the time of trouble, that we know we always, where our trust and our confidence lies, come what may. And now I forgot whose hand was. Oh, Brother Walt, I had asked you for that Revelation 1:7. Would you get that for us?
Yes. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It seems to fit in well with the discussion this morning, that every eye will see him. Some will perceive it sooner than others, and blessed are your eyes, for they see, and the world will recognize it, as has been expressed, at first through unbelieving eyes. They just get worried of all the trouble they see in the clouds, but eventually they will recognize him for who he is and be blessed, even those that pierced him. So what a blessing ahead.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thanks, Brother Walt. You know, we have an easy expression. Helps us to understand this terminology. I see what you mean. Right? We're not saying we literally see something. We're saying we understand, we perceive. And that's what's, I think, really captured in this thought. Every eye shall see him. Hand from the meeting hall. Not sure who.
Me again.
I was thinking about these scriptures, and this may seem like a strange analogy, but many, many years ago, I took a flight someplace. I don't know where it wasn't, but I remember this all these years. And when Bill dropped me off at the airport, wherever I was going, it was a rainy, gloomy, depressing day. And I felt that way. So anyway, the plane took off and we got above the clouds, and it was like a switch was turned on, and I felt my mood completely changed, my attitude. And I think the lesson here is, and I remember this all these years, the lesson is we're living above the clouds, and we have we're living in the kingdom as it is. And sometimes when I look at the news, I get very upset and depressed, and what's happening in the world, especially what's happening in this country, and the wars and so forth. But then we have to live above the clouds and realize these wonderful promises we have in the scriptures.
Yes, thank you for that good thought, Sister Ellie. it is a world that's kind of getting, the more you track and follow the news and what's going on, it is not only depressing, but it could be worrying. You know, what's going to happen when everything kind of flies apart? What's the plan? What am I going to do? How will I take care of my family, my responsibilities, obligations? And so that could cause anxiety. And I think the only way to deal with that, so much is unknown. We don't know how things are going to unfold. We don't know if there will be food shortages and people will raid the grocery store and the shelves will be empty. And we can do some forethought. We can do some planning ahead and take action based on that. But I think keeping a close finger on the pulse, so to speak, of what's going on in the world can help give us that direction. But over and above it all, Sister Ellie, as you were talking about, you get up there and you're living in that more elevated, higher atmosphere of things. You're being able to look down and take the Lord's perspective, looking down and seeing it from the bright side. And only mentally, though, because chances are we're going to have to suffer along right with the rest. But we have the, again, coming back to the trust, confidence in the Lord who does know all things. Brother Walter, please.
Sister Ellie's comments reminded me of that 2 Samuel 23:3-4. 2 Samuel 23:3 begins, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the reverence of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining, clear shining after rain." And we indeed have this most marvelous privilege of having our eyes opened earlier, and the world of mankind will have such a breath of fresh air, just like that sunshiny morning when they realize who is really in charge and the blessings ahead for all. Over.
Yes, thank you, Brother Walt. And, you know, before we go to Sister Robin, I'm going to put one question out there for you to think about for a minute, and then maybe some will have a comment. And that is, you know, practically speaking, in practice, what do you do? What is your mechanism for dealing with anxiety if things start to really get dicey? What's your plan? How do you think through that matter, and how do you manage your own anxiety or, you know, keep things in check, keep your eye focused on the Lord? What's the actions that you take personally? Maybe somebody will have a thought, maybe not, but if not, that's fine. We can just kind of have it in the back of our mind for contemplation, but it kind of fits in with what we're discussing here too. So Sister Robin, please.
I read this old first volume that Brother Ed Lorenz had. And it was really, really thin paper. And at the very beginning, it had a synopsis of Pastor Russell's life. And then it was the last sermon he was going to give. And a lot was on this topic. One of the thoughts that I've sort of forgot is that word day. You know, we just read about a day of darkness. Didn't say a night of darkness. It's a day, like what Sister Ellie said. She took off. It was a day of clouds, of darkness, but it was the day. It was the beginning of the millennial day. And that's why it comes so silently, because it seems like it's not wonderful. One of the things Pastor Russell mentioned, of course, now we have to think back 100 years. But all the modern inventions that was during his time. Oh, he goes, we have heat. We have Wait, he's at sewing machines. Electricity. The telephones. These are, he said, are millennial blessings that people don't recognize as from the Lord. And this goes back to the Daniel 12, knowledge shall be increased. So when we talk and think about this day of the Lord, it's the beginning of the millennial day. Over.
Yes, thank you so much. Just the four gleams to this point. You get up and you see that sun rising. That's where we're at. Sister Margaret.
Yeah, this is on your question. I don't know whether you want to stay on the previous point.
Please go ahead.
Okay. It made me think of Matthew 6. I think last week our manna was considered the lilies of the field, how they grow and so forth, and we had some good discussion on that. But then reading, I'll just read from 31, Matthew 6:31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal or shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, and this is, to me, is the real key scripture. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think calling to mind, the Lord will provide. He's in control. I think promises that we can depend on. You know, worrying, we shouldn't have any anxiety, and we have to control it and try and overcome it. But whatever the Lord allows is what he feels is best for us, and because the world of mankind has to suffer certain things, and certain things we may have to suffer along with them. But generally, I think just being concerned with what we need to do today and putting the Lord first always, and always, of course, prayer. Thank you.
There's some very good thoughts there, Sister Margaret. Thank you very much. Brother Walt, please.
Scripture to go along well with Sister Margaret's thought is that often quoted Luke 21 context of men's hearts failing them for fear times. And then the 28th verse, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption, your deliverance draweth nigh. So the worse things get, the closer we are to being with the Lord and being able to sing in earnest the opening hymn that Sister Marilyn chose, Behold Our Bridegroom. And it reminds me of that instance in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha was with the young servant. And the young servant was looking at all these enemies about to attack. And Elisha said, open, please, the young man's eyes. And they saw the whole hillside covered with chariots and angels. And, we need to always remember these things. One last quick text, Psalms 147:5. Great is our Lord of great power. His understanding is infinite. No messages ever fall off the Heavenly Father's desk. He is aware of all things. And when we remember that presentation that Brother George Tabak we listened to of the creation of the vast universe, we never get lost on the shuffle. The Heavenly Father's power is infinite. Over.
Well, some really nice thoughts, very helpful thoughts in scriptures, Brother Walt. Thank you for those. To the towers, please.
In answer to your question, Brother Brad, I was thinking about how I have, in my walk, have had many times when I had to battle worry and anxiety in my flesh. But it seems like when we've had the sudden big trials, the ones that are, you know, major difficulties, problems, things that come suddenly, and it seems like then it's easier to stay close to the Lord and not to worry than it is in the little things. The little things kind of nag, and we have to keep putting them out of our minds, but it seems like the big things, it's just so obvious that the Lord has allowed it and that he will guide us through, and he always has. And all the promises and the scriptures that brethren have mentioned this morning in answer to your question are, it seems like without trying very hard, are just so precious and momentous when we're having a really big trial. So I trust that if we had, you know, major, like you say, couldn't find food to eat, that those are the times when it's easier to draw closer to the Lord and to realize his presence with us. And then we pray, and then, of course, the answer always comes. Over.
A very good thought. Very helpful, Sister Stephanie. You know, it was mentioned that anxiety is of the flesh. But then you have to reckon with, well, we are in the flesh. Sister Stephanie said, you know, she sometimes gets worried or has gotten worried. I can relate to that. When things kind of go bad in a, you know, especially younger, in younger days of life, when you don't really know what the future is going to hold and things seem to be turning in a direction that is, you know, not helpful, not where you want to see things go. What I have found is that the worry, which is of the flesh, is in advance of the real problem. In other words, we tend to anticipate things. We make things up, and that's where the worry is most prevalent. And then when you find yourself, I think this is, again, what Sister Stephanie was sharing with us too, when you find yourself right in the midst of the most difficult part of things, I have found this to be the case, that suddenly you can be very calm and you can be very at rest, and letting go of your anxiety and your need to feel like to be in control of things, and letting the Lord take control, because you know he's there. Like Brother Walt's scripture from Kings, the Lord is aware and he is watching. And then it just becomes a point where we use our knowledge of scripture and the promises that were brought up, and we can let go. And it's just amazing. And then, of course, also was brought up, prayer is really important. I find that when I'm for myself, it's not just necessarily a momentary prayer, but it can be, but a longer, more lingering prayer. And suddenly there's just an inner calm and a sense of serenity that comes into our heart and into our being. And so if put in a place of great difficulty, then that prayer can help settle down the anxiety of the flesh. But we are still living in the flesh, so we still have to contend with that and the things that it throws at us. Brother Walt.
Just a quick thought. I really appreciated Sister Stephanie's bringing out it's the little things that bug us. When you know, little difficulties come our way, little problems. And it reminded me of that statement on page 541 of the Most Holy Faith of Common Days. It's the big events in life, the Lord abundantly gives us its strength. It's the little things that I really have to watch out for. And when I start to mutter and grumble about something, you know, those that July 3rd man, are those that completely trust in the Lord, can know no disappointment. And just wanted to say thank you, Sister Stephanie, for the Lord providing you those words. Over.
Thanks, Brother Walt. One individual that I keep in mind kind of at the top of my mind is James, the Apostle James. He was one of the leading figures of the early church. And the Lord allowed him to be put to death very early. And I always think of that as being, this was permitted of the Lord. Now, Peter was next in line. Remember, Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that he had put James to death. And Peter was next in line, but the Lord had other plans. So, okay, let's thank you for the thoughts and comments. Let's go ahead and read our next subheading here. And, you know, before we do, let's get the setting. And I'd like to have us read Acts, the first chapter, and I'd like to read the first 12 verses. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And maybe we could ask, Sister Marilyn, would you read those for us? Acts 1, 1 through 12.
Okay, sure. The first account I composed, Theodosius, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God and gathering them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And you want 12 too?
Yes.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away.
Okay, thank you, Sister Marilyn. That was it's really helpful to be informed of kind of the context of now. Verse 11 is the verse that we're really focusing on in the next paragraphs, where it uses the term in like manner. Sister Marilyn's New American Standard says, will come in just the same way. Let's just see, what does NIV have? That one reads, will come back in the same way. This is going to all be, you know, looked at carefully in the paragraphs. This is kind of throwing a curveball here, but before we get into the paragraphs and we're kind of have refreshed ourselves on the setting, who in the first verse is just a real short side cut here. Who is thought to be this Theophilus? It's Luke. Matter of fact, this is interesting, kind of as an attachment in Luke 24, right at the very end of the epistle. It kind of is it's a segue from Luke to Acts. And let's just have read Luke 24 and maybe verse 46 through the end. And Brother Jim Tower, could we have you read that for us? Luke 24 and verse 46 through 53.
Okay. Yes, Brother Brett, King James, 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jim. So you can see there's a natural segue between the end of Luke and the beginning verses of Acts. One picks up where the other left off. So come back to the question, and I don't want to necessarily take a lot of time here, but anybody, Sister Margaret, I think you had a thought on Theophilus, who this person is.
Yeah, I've written in a Roman official. And, you know, he's also mentioned in Luke 1:3. Luke 1:3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know certain things of certainty of those things which thou art being instructed in. So I just wrote down Roman official, but I really don't have any more on it than that. Probably someone else has, hopefully.
Okay, thank you, Sister Margaret. Any other thoughts? Well, we don't want to spend much time on this, so we'll move on. Thank you for that. So his name does come up in Acts 1 and also in Luke 1, verse 3. Let's go ahead then and read, let's read a couple paragraphs. And, Sister, Sharon Leslie, can the first paragraph there on the bottom of 153, or the first under the subheading, is quite short. Would you read that one and the following paragraph as well, please?
Thank you. In like manner, on page 153. What now is taught by the statement of the angel at the time of our Lord's departure? Acts 1:11. The same Jesus which is taken up from you and into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. A careful examination of this text will manifest its harmony with the foregoing. Many seem to think the passage, turn the page, reads, as you see the Lord ascend into heaven, so in like manner you shall see him come again. Such should read it again and again until they note the fact that it does not say that those who saw him go will see him come, nor that anyone else will see him come. What it does say is that the manner of the coming will be like the manner of his going. What then was the manner of his going? Was it with great splendor and with great demonstration? Was it with trumpets, a trumpet sound and voices and great shout rending the air, and the Lord's person shining in supernatural glory and brightness? If so, we should expect his coming again to be in like manner. On the other hand, was it not as quietly and secretly as was possible consistent with his purpose? Notice the word purpose, of having thoroughly convinced witnesses of the fact. None saw him or knew of the fact except his faithful followers. His statement, John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, has never yet been disproved. For none but the brethren saw even his manifestations after his resurrection, and no others witnessed his ascension. And in like manner as he went away quietly and secretly, so far as the world was concerned, and unknown except to his followers, so in the manner he comes again. And as when he went away, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So when he comes again, it is their joy may be full. As he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Quote, I will see you again, and when your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Unquote. And that's Luke 24:50. And 51, and John 14:3, and chapter 16:22. Over.
Thank you, Sister Sharon. So in like manner, this is the manner of the second advent. That's the study subject. In like manner is where this phrase is taken. So this Luke 1:11 is a very important text that Brother Russell is really focusing on and drawing our attention to. So Sister Sharon, would you like to, you know, it's kind of a little tricky, but sometimes we read things or we hear things and we can tend to have little biases that interject our own words. We can even tend to add things in that aren't even there, because of what our, you know, our associations of thought, our mind is putting things together, and we may tend to even supplement. So is that what's happening here? You know, he starts out on that bottom of the very bottom sentence. Many seem to think this passage says something, but you got to read it and reread it and reread it until you find out what it really says. Sister Sharon, do you have a thought you want to start us out from your paragraph or your reading?
Yes, we did reread it several times. I appreciated, again, the thought of the like manner of his going. Well, his going was gone from when they saw him. They did see him in different aspects of in the garden. They did see him in other parts, but that was after he had gone to the Father. So like manner it wasn't the demonstration, it wasn't trumpets, it wasn't the supernatural, and so it goes down and it says None saw him or knew of the fact except his faithful followers. And the faithful followers were given hints of how, and scriptures, given thoughts about how they shall see him, and that they knew about that he would ascend. And then I appreciated the other thought down almost to the bottom, where it said, and as when he went away, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. When he comes again, it is that their joy may be full. And hasn't our joy been full seeing all the things come to pass and those that went before us and examples? So that's one of my thoughts. Over.
Oh, good thoughts. Nice collection of thoughts to help, you know, kind of restate what you thought, what you found in the paragraph in your own words. So thank you very much, Sister Sharon. We have a hand from the meeting hall. Maybe Brother Igor? Oh, it's not Sister Chris.
Yeah. Okay, I'm looking at Acts 10:40, where Jesus was raised. It says, the same Jesus God raised to life on the third day and permitted him to appear unmistakably, not to all the people, but to witnesses, men previously chosen by God, namely to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I think the whole point is that he appeared to his followers. He didn't appear to the world in general each of the times that he appeared. And in like manner, when he came invisibly, we were able to recognize the fact that he is here invisibly.
Very good. Thank you. Good scripture to have as a cross-reference, Sister Chris. Thank you for that. And you read 10:40 and I guess 41. Yeah, I think 40 and 41.
Also says that it also in verse 43, it says, to him all the prophets bear witness and testify that through his name all who believe in him receive the forgiveness of their sins. So it goes on to point out that the prophets also spoke about the Lord's return, his coming and his return.
Yes. Okay. Thank you again, Sister Chris. Brother Jerry, please.
Brother Brad, I'd like to focus a little bit on verses 9 and 11, Acts 1, 9 and 11. We are talking about that he comes in like manner. But we noticed in verse 11 that says that there was two men in white clothing who said, why do you stand looking into heaven? If he were to come physically that way, then that's what they should be doing. They should be watching the sky. So I think the implication is that in verse 9, it says that he was received up in a cloud and he went out of their sight. So he was out of their sight, and the angels tell them that's how he's going to return, out of sight. So why are you still standing here looking up into heaven? Because you just saw him disappear, and that's how he will return, is without appearance, without visible sight. Over.
Nice point to pick up on, Brother Jerry. Thank you for that. Okay. So I did appreciate also Sister Sharon mentioned this, but you know, much of what this is going over and covering is how it will only be those disciples that will have seen him go, those close associates, those who were his followers and who were informed of his work and his purpose and his resurrection, that they would be the same that would see him come back, and it would rejoice their heart. Now, I think we can look at that and testify that since we've seen the whole understanding more clearly of the Lord's return, of the parousia, of the secret presence, of the activities and the spiritual kingdom being set up, an unseen kingdom, that, and these are all the things that we've really perceived through the harvest message, and that has rejoiced our heart. I mean, that has given us everything in our life that we aspire to and live for. And so I think that was, I really appreciated that point too, Sister Sharon. That is what motivates us. We have been the spiritual sight has been given to us, and we see the plan. We see what's taking place. Now, things have gone on and stretched out longer than what was at first thought to be seen through the scriptures. And yet, you know, it's just for us to make adjustments. We still have every reliance that the Lord in his timing of things is perfect. Everything is unfolding perfectly as his plan would have it. A hand from the meeting hall.
Looking over these verses, brethren, and I had some good connections with family outside who are not Bible students. And I am seeing reality, what they're looking for, what they're focused on. They're actually not focusing on this verse. They do not have in their minds and their vocabulary this verse. They're not focusing on the manner. They're focusing on Revelation 1, verse 7, where it says that, behold, he come with clouds, which they are seeing this real clouds, like what we're seeing on the sky. And every eye shall see him magically. So I think that's the point, or that's the situation, the problem here, that we have to, first of all, understand for us the manner, which is in Acts, what we have here in verse 11, that this presence is different. I like how Brother Russell is writing here so good. It says, such will read it again and again until they note, read it again and again, until they note that the fact that is not says that those who saw him go will see him come. That's a big difference. Nor that anyone else will see him come. So it's something different than actually seeing all the planet, all the mankind, in the same time Jesus is coming on the real clouds. I think this is the issue. So if we're understanding this, we can have an idea to go a little back and understand how they're seeing this. So if we have any discussion or whatever relationship with some friends outside, because pretty much all the nominations have this idea. That's what it is. And we're discussing here and seeing very differently and clearly how actually we have to focus on what was happening, what was the events, what's the manner. And the same thing is the manner. It's actually the point, the key point. Over. Mm-hmm. Oops, sorry for the time here.
Yeah, I didn't realize we were right up against our time either, Brother Igor, but thank you for the thoughts that you shared. And we are at the end of our meeting time, but, you know, there's different ways people focus on different things, because just before Jesus died, he rode into the Jerusalem on the foal, on the donkey, and presented himself as king. So somebody could say, well, that's what I'm focusing on. When Jesus returns, he's going to come like that king who rode in. That wasn't secret. That was on display for everybody. But you get more focused into his actual ascension and departure from them. And that's what we read about in Acts 11. And I think that's where we pick up our text, and that's where we get the manner and telling us to focus on that. And, you know, you talk about how do we share this with others. I'm going to just take one more half a minute and read a phrase, a sentence from the article from the Manna, because I think it helps when we look at our situation, our conditions right now. It says in that article, we look about us and we see how few are hungering and thirsting for the truth. How many are grasping after multitudinous errors, false gods, new lights, etc. And we hear the Lord's word, give ye them to eat. It requires faith to go forth and to hope to accomplish the great harvest work under present limited conditions. But so surely as the Lord is the chief reaper, his blessing upon what he has given us to dispense will make it sufficient so that all who are really hungry may be fed. And I thought that was an encouraging thought. It is a challenging time. We're right kind of at the very end of it. There aren't many that want to hear, but it's sufficient to those who are hungry. And we're just there to make that feeding available the best we can. Thank you, brethren, for your helpful comments and insights. And we'll begin again on page 154 at the bottom, which is paragraph 1. So that's where we'll pick up again, 154 more.